water came out of that rock that refreshed the boat first and so on. After that water came out and they were refreshed in the energy of that water, then it says in verse 9 of Exodus 17, then came Amalek. His timing was not before the rock was smitten, but it was after, and after they received the water. Then the enemy came. That enemy was spelled out for us. He was an enemy that God would have war with in every generation. He was not somebody God was going to reform or change. Every generation would have to deal with the same enemy, and there was a blot out the remembrance of Amalek. God had declared a perpetual war. We learned that he didn't fear God. We learned that he was a coalition of evil. He was a seventh in a confederation against Israel. And he feared not God. We learned in Deuteronomy 25 that he struck the hindmost of the traveling Israelites. And they were weary of those lagging behind. And they were defeated, some of them. But we saw also that he could be overcome, not by earthly means. But as Joshua did the sword, yet holding up his hands toward heaven was Moses, the high priest Aaron on one side, and Hur of the tribe of Judah, who had been a firstborn of Caleb, that is in his second wife after his first one died, holding up the hands. We saw that all became a picture of the Christian life. For we mentioned to you from the New Testament that the rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4. That rock was Christ. And so it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ smitten by Jehovah, where he was wounded for your sins and my sins. And there we went to scriptures like Romans 3, which first talks about the blood of Christ, the rock smitten. But then after the rock was smitten, well, those waters came out. And we learned from John 7 that the Holy Spirit is a metaphor, or living water is a metaphoric picture of the Holy Spirit. It's alive, it's running, it produces life, and so on. And so we call it the Holy Spirit living water. And once we believe on Christ, who died for our sins, then the believer is told in verses like Galatians 4, 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We receive the Spirit. And then we learn in Romans and in Galatians that once the rock is smitten, and once you trust Christ and receive the Spirit, then comes Amalek. This enemy comes, and the apostle discovers a law that even though he has the Spirit of God, he finds another law in his members, warring against the law of his mind, Romans 7:23. There is a battle, and this battle is called the flesh, and it is a principle that every generation of Christians will have, and will have until the Lord Jesus comes. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, Romans 7:25. That's the bottom line, so to speak. And so there is a battle of righteousness against evil that will rage in the believer after you receive the Holy Spirit. You'll become aware of it by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But as just with Amalek, there is victory, and he overcame him by the sword. So we, by walking in the Spirit, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So says Galatians 5:16. We learn that to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit and so on. So there's victory. And that victory is not earthbound, but it's heavenward. And we learn that to walk in the Spirit is a twofold meaning, the two different Greek words. One in Galatians 5:16, walk in the progress, be occupied with the Spirit. Walk in the arena of the Spirit. Bible study, assembly fellowship, prayer, reading the Word, etc., etc. The other one, walk in the Spirit, a military command, obey his leading. As he shows you something from the Word, yield to him. And it doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill them. And it doesn't say you won't fulfill a lust of the flesh, but you must fulfill the lust of the flesh, the whole package that is against God. It won't be habitual lifestyle. And there is a high priest represented by Aaron. And you can come to that throne of grace. And yes, sometimes you'll need mercy. Other times it'll be grace to help you in time of need, so he can sustain you so that you do obey. And what authority will we go by, what is right and wrong? The kingly authority of the risen Christ, as he reveals what is right and wrong, not what the popular polls say, and so on. And by running to him, one can overcome the lust of the flesh. We're not to make provision for it. We gave you a verse in Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I was talking of somebody going to break. You know, that's where it really starts for a lot of us. Especially at night, we get tired. We need to make provision. We maybe turn on something we shouldn't. And if we can't control it, we shouldn't have that something, should we? Or even the internet today, you know, just a click or two away. You have the world right in front of your eyes, can't you? And the later at night, when you get weary, Amalek comes, doesn't he? We have to deal with this. There's certain environments we cannot put ourselves in. It'll make provision for the lust of the flesh. We cannot become weary and lag behind in the things of God. That's where he attacks. That's where he specializes in. Even when coming to areas like dress and so on. If I dress provocative, or a sister does, in a sense to attract the wrong type of attention, making provision for the lust of the flesh. Certain environments that you know today, they will say things like homosexuality that are inbred, it's genetic. And they're trying to say that to say there's no accountability, it's just like race. You're not a sinner because you're born a certain race, so don't call them a sinner because they have a certain sexual desire. They have a little bit of truth, but a lot of error in that statement. It is an inbred something. Sin is inbred. We are born with the flesh, and we have desires. Some will be more prevalent than others in different areas. And yes, it's inbred, but the difference is, there's nothing you have to do about your race. That is not a sin. But the flesh, God has given means to have victory over it by a moral choice in trusting Christ and walking in the Spirit. So if the flesh is sin, it is true. A person can be born with the wrong desires because you have the flesh. And as you get older, it comes out. So in a sense, that is in you. But you are responsible for it. For through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body. And so there is victory like there was over Amalek in the Old Testament. So that's a little bit of review and a couple of additional thoughts of things we discovered in our first lesson. Joshua's first order, before anything great for God, and go out and fight with Amalek. Unless we forget that, I remind you of 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should also be a castaway that is put on the shelf of service for God. Having said that, we find ourselves in our second session, and first of all, I have you in Hebrews chapter 11. And as you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of faith. The subject is faith, trusting God, and the great heroes of faith. And for a minute, I'd like to take you down to verse 30. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, when you read Joshua chapter 6, you'll see the, not the captain, but the one that God commissioned to, shall I say, lead the children of Israel, was Joshua. And it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down. So by implication, Joshua here is linked to a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. When we'll see in a couple of minutes, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you'll see that the first generation of Jews, 20 years old and upwards, did not get into the promised land because they did not have faith. But there are two 20 year olds and upward, two people that did get in the promised land. Joshua is one of them, and Caleb, because they did have faith. Joshua is a man of faith. And what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about faith tonight. And as we talk about faith, eventually get to the edge of the promised land where Joshua exercises faith and look at some enemies of faith. Now, the thoughts I had tonight originally came before me down in Florida when I heard our brother Steve Holshiser speak. And it really touched my heart, some things he said about faith. And then as we meditated, I started to connect them with Joshua and so on. I was talking to brother Steve on the phone yesterday, and I said, you know, I'm really encouraged to say in Joshua, some of those thoughts you said on faith, I think I'm going to link him with Joshua. Have you ever taught the brothers and sisters that? He said, well, maybe Saturday morning. Yeah, you know, when it's his turn tomorrow. And you go right ahead. He says, if you link him with Joshua, that's wonderful. So here we go. And Brother Steve will be teaching you something else tomorrow. We find ourselves here about faith in in Hebrews 11. And let's go to verse 1. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things that, which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness of his righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And God again will bless the reading of his precious word. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to please your Creator. You want to please your God. You cannot do it without what God calls faith. What is faith? What is faith? It's very simple. It's really not complex. So what is faith? You know, in one sense, everybody has faith. Everybody does. Listen to an atheist if they'll dialogue with you. If they say, I believe there is no God. You're doing something. There's faith that God doesn't exist. Tonight, when I listened to the council of young men driving here, and we got lost. But the Lord used it. I mean, Brother Joe, and we sent Brother Joe in for a reason, to ask directions, he gave out some facts, and one man crumbled up in front of him. I don't think, he just simply said, I'm an atheist, right? But as you get into a dialogue with these people, it goes, I don't believe there's a God. I believe. Well, use the word believe. Even an atheist has faith. An evolutionist has faith. He believes in the theories of evolution that an intelligent design doesn't have an intelligent designer. And he has a lot of faith, if you will. But he has faith. Your satanic religious have faith. They trust their leaders. People voting for political candidates have faith. Everybody has faith that is trust or confidence in something. So faith alone really isn't the issue. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is the faith that pleases God? For the Christian soul, it's the basis on which God will save him. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. It is our whole basis of our salvation, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. As you look here at Hebrews, you will see its simple meaning of faith come across. It is evidence, but evidence that is not based on your senses. Evidence of things not seen. It is simply this. I hear the report that is the word of God, and I act accordingly. You see, faith just isn't some just sterile intellectual thing. I just agree with the facts. I acknowledge just facts, and something magic happens. It's not some cosmic energy. Some undefinable cosmic energy, and I just get enough of it, and magically it just causes a power to happen. It's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is simply, I hear a report of the living God, and because I trust him in that report, I will act accordingly. Faith in the Bible is always accompanied with action that acts on what it heard. Look at it, if you will. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He was warned of God. There was a report. A worldwide judgment of water was coming on a sinful world. God told him to make an ark for salvation, physical salvation. Based on the report he heard from God, Noah went out and he moved with fear. He went into action and he built an ark to the saving of his house. You see, faith is always hearing a report of God and therefore acting accordingly. Look at verse 8, the next one, if you would. It says, by faith, Abraham, who was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he went. He went into action. He left his heritage, left his country, and went to a land that God had promised him. One that he didn't see. One that he couldn't scientifically prove. He didn't even know where he was going. You know, brothers and sisters, faith does not have to understand all the answers. It needs to trust the one who is giving the orders. Did you see it when it said in verse 8? Abraham obeyed, not knowing whether he went, but he did know that God had spoken. And because he believed God, he went into action. You see, faith without works is dead, says James 2:20. And true biblical faith is I believe the report of God, and therefore I act accordingly. That's what it is. You know, for example, it is not some intellectual assent that just if I believe history, you know. It's more than that. For example, I might have used this before down here, I don't know. So maybe somebody wires my car with a bomb, you know? And let's see who we can pick on. My brother George, you know. Brother George, he said, nothing to worry about, Randy. He said, I'm an expertise in this, you know? And he says, I have dismantled, I have unwired the bomb, you can drive home. I said, Brother George, thank you, brother. I believe you're really good at what you said you did. I appreciate it. If you don't mind, George, I'm going to take the bus home, though. You see, it was just lip service, wasn't it? There wasn't a heart trust. My actions gave me away. Tell you, if I got in that car and turned the key, you know I trusted George. I believed his report, and in trusting him, I acted on it. You see, when you're a person of faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, you will be different than everyone else, for you will hear something they don't hear. And you will see something that they don't see. It is evidence not seen because you believe they heard. And your actions just like Noah did. What's he building a boat there? They never heard the word of God, nor did they see it and believe it. But he did, and it was good as if the flood was there, so he acted on it because he believed God. So his actions were out of sync with everybody else. If you're a person of faith, your actions might not only be out of sync with the world, but maybe even with some in Christianity. Because you've heard a report, and you trust God, therefore you act on what you heard. That is biblical faith. You know, I was reminded of this in an experience that shows us how we'll do things different. I was flying from Rochester west to Seattle for some meetings back in the spring. And it was a clear day, and outside the right of my airplane window was Lake Ontario, and I was admiring it. And the plane began to veer a little bit, and suddenly Lake Ontario was on my left, which meant we're going back to Rochester. I thought, man, we have a mechanical problem, going to miss the meetings. And then it sort of veered again, and there it was, the lake was on my right. Now, all that unexplainable action that I didn't understand, the pilot eventually came on, and he had heard a report that I didn't. Going approaching Chicago, which was to our west, there was heavy air traffic, so the eastern air traffic was to stall until the lanes cleared for air traffic. And so he heard a report, and you know what? I'm glad he acted on it, even though I didn't understand it. His actions were based on something he had heard. And as a Christian, your actions, if they're going to please God, are going to be based on what God's report has said. Maybe unexplainable to others who don't believe and who haven't heard. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. Having said that, I'd like you to back up in Hebrews a little bit, if you would, to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, the story here in chapter 3 is the entrance of the children of Israel into the promised land, in which God would eventually choose Joshua to lead these people in. But at this point, Joshua has not been chosen to do that. The children of Israel have been delivered by God and are now at the very edge of the promised land, ready to go in. Now, God in Exodus chapter 3 had made a promise. He promised them this, that I will bring you out of Egypt, they were slaves, and I will bring you into the land. It was a twofold promise. I'll bring you out, and I'll bring you in. God had given his word. There was a report from God. He did bring them out. The Passover blood of the spotless lamb saved them from the judgment of God. The Red Sea, the power of God, saved them from the enemy. And the number one power of that day, Egypt, perished in the Red Sea without Israel ever firing a shot. God brought them out. He kept his word. That same God said, I will bring you in. I'll destroy the enemy. That was the report of God. Now, based on the report of God, they get to the edge of the promised land. Look here what happens here. As we rehearse this here, look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Verse 15 of chapter 3. This is why I said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some whom they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. We're going to find out not all was two men, Joshua and Caleb. They were men of faith. But now verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You say, well, they sinned. And so they did. Wonder what kind of sin it was. Did they yell at their wives? Did they get drunk? Did they smoke? Was it sexual sin? No, it wasn't. Not to say they didn't do any of that, but here's the sin God's talking about. Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The sin here of not believing God is a very serious sin. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He calls it an evil heart. When you don't believe God. You know, we look at sin today and we say, yeah, that social values, family values, important things, and they are. You shouldn't steal, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, and so you shouldn't, for that hurts your fellow man, doesn't it? But you know, They're sins that hurt God directly. And unbelief is one of them. You know, not to believe God is calling him a liar. Yeah, you know, I hate that. You know, when people question our word, they say, are you sure? You know, you really mean that? What do you mean I am a liar? Don't you believe me? We feel insulted. When we don't trust God's word, we call him a liar. You know, in fact, 1 John 5:10 says God has given us a record of his son, huh? And that eternal life is in his son. And 1 John goes on to say that he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. In 1 John 5:10 and 11. When you don't believe God, you've made him a liar. God calls an evil heart of unbelief. You know, I'm thinking of the verse in Revelation 21 and verse 8. It lists people who will burn in the lake of fire. It says they're abominable and whoremongers and murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. But do you know that's not the whole list? No, it heads the list near at the top. But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and so on. Those who are afraid that people are thinking, therefore will not trust, will not put their faith in God. Unbelievers fill the list with the fearful of those who burn in the lake of fire. An evil heart of unbelief. It's a very serious thing. Now, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, God has given us a report. Thank God I have spoken. You know how the book of Hebrews starts out, huh? In chapter 1 and verse 2. That God has spoken. We're not in the dark. We don't have to guess. Well, I think if I trust this way, if I'm lucky, he might let me in heaven. And maybe I'm in for a surprise. Maybe he won't. There's no surprises because God has spoken. He has told us about sin, hasn't he? That if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. The Son of God said in John 8:21. He has told us that sin separates us. He has told us the need to be born again, but it's a must, not an option. Except a man be born again who cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7. It is a must. One cannot see the kingdom of God without it. How do I know there's a hell? You know, I've never observed it. I can't prove it scientifically, but I want to tell you, faith understands. There is a dogmatism about faith. There is an assurity about faith, not because it's self-assured, because it believes God. Now, I'm thankful that airline pilot was dogmatic. A person of faith is going to be dogmatic. You might even misread it as arrogance, but it's not. They believe that even though they cannot scientifically prove it, I cannot prove it all scientifically. In fact, my emotions don't even want to believe it. A person would burn like that, and God, I don't even want to believe it emotionally. But I believe it for one reason. God has spoken. The Son of God said in Luke 16:22. The rich man also died and was buried, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes during torment. Goes on to add in verse 24. And it says Abraham and Lazarus are far off, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And said Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of torment. It's a place of flame. Christ described it for us. God has spoken. Noah moved with fear. Those that believe the report of God move with fear and their salvation, but we don't have to guess at what that is. God has spoken. Acts 4:12, speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in the other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the name of the Lord Jesus. A person who has faith in the Lord Jesus, just as an intellectual believer about him, he comes to him. And shows up by public baptism also, because Christ asked for it. And so a person who has faith just as I believe Jesus died, he receives him as Lord and Savior. She comes to him and takes him as her Savior. And the promise is, thou shalt be saved when you believe on him. And it's a personal confidence. You say, I'm saved. I have everlasting life. How can you be so dynamic? God has spoken. He's made a promise. And those are the characteristics of a person of faith. I can't prove heaven. Some call it the pie in the sky, you know, just fantasy thinking. The Son of God said, in my Father's house are many mansions, huh? If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14:3. I know it because he said so. God has spoken concerning ethics. He has spoken concerning marriage and divorce and anything of remarriage. We have reports on all this, don't we? He has spoken concerning his assembly, the local church. How is the function? We have reports. The person of faith will trust God and act accordingly. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And their actions might not make a whole lot of sense to other people. They're acting on a report they have heard because they trust God. That's biblical faith that has its object in the living God and His Word. We're saved by faith, but we stand by faith, the Bible says. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. The gospel says that it's revealed from faith to faith, faith on the Word in Romans 1:17. Every aspect of our Christian life should be faith. But as simple as faith sounds, you say, well, that sounds very simple, and so it is. Simply believe in the report of God. And because you trust Him, you act accordingly. As simple as it sounds, it isn't always simple. Because as we're going to see in the lesson of Joshua and Caleb, there are three enemies to faith. Three enemies to faith, and they are real enemies. Now, I'd like to take you to the historical account of how the children of Israel failed to enter the Promised Land. We learn from Hebrews the reason they didn't get in was because of the sin of unbelief. They did not believe God. They did not mix what they heard with faith, chapter 4 went on to tell us. They lacked faith with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who we already learned, the Bible teaches, is a man of faith. Now, they overcame the enemies, but we'll see most people fail because of the three enemies of faith. Let's go to the historical record in Numbers chapter 13, please. The Old Testament, Numbers chapter 13. Now, as we have reminded you before, the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt because God promised. And God keeps His promises. And now they're at the edge of the Promised Land, and the same God that got them out of the enemy will now conquer the enemy in the land and plant His people in the land. God says, I will do it. That's His promise. And they're at the edge of the Promised Land, they decide to send spies in so they can scope how to approach this thing. So we're going to break here in here, chapter 13, and if you will, verse 26. Of Numbers 13, verse 26. So then they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and showed all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit there of it. You know, the land is exactly like the report that God said. It wouldn't be some barren desert where you'd have to irrigate, you know, to try to get a living and so on. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And we got there, and God was right. I mean, here's some of the fruit thereof, and that is an Israeli national symbol today. You have two spies with one cluster of grapes. If you remember the picture, they have a pole on one shoulder and a pole on the other shoulder. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes, so they were so big. That's one of their national symbols today, showing the fruitfulness of the land, modern state of Israel at that time. It's just what it says. Well, why don't you go in? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. Now if you go down to verse 32. And they brought us up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land of which we have gone to search, it is a land that is up the inhabitants of, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. The first enemy of faith revealed here to the children of Israel is the enemy of sight. Yes, there's a fruit, but we saw, verse 28 said, we saw the children of Anak, we saw great city walls, and there we saw the sons of Anak, the giants, and they're big men, you see, and the walls are high, and you know, well, they can just squish us like a person would squish a grasshopper. And so sight becomes an enemy of faith. You know, brothers and sisters, what are we told in the New Testament? We're told, yeah, that's right, brother. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And how sight can draw you away from the simple word of God. And you look and you say, wow, would you look at that. Sight comes in all different packages, doesn't it? It can even drive or activate the lust of the flesh, as we know. But how about the command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14? It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Huh? And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would include the marriage yoke in that. That a Christian should not marry an unsaved person. But you know what we've heard sometimes? Well, I know. But I think they would say, the fact is, when you look at that couple, they marry when one of them wasn't saved, and look how happy they are. And suddenly sight is guiding their choice. Look how happy they are. By what they see, they go against the report of God. And how sight becomes an enemy. It can work in the divorce and remarriage thing. An unbiblical situation. And a person will say, but look at that couple. Look how God has blessed them. They're so happy. And they'll look at that as proof that it must be okay because that couple appears to be happy. They're walking by sight, not by the report of God. You know, I had a couple come up to me about 3 years ago. I mean, they were serving the Lord. They were as happy and perfectly matched as you could possibly think. Just a lovely couple. I knew them for years. Somehow the subject came up, and they came and confessed that as Christians they were remarried unscripturally. And they said, what we did is wrong. I said, we know we're blessed, we know this, but we're going to agree with the word. Nothing we can do about it now, they said. But we're going to teach people it's wrong. And I really admired them for that. Because everything it was perfect, so to speak, in looking at their marriage. But not walking by sight, but by faith. You know, how sight can become an enemy. And we look at we look at churches and people will say, ah, look how they're growing. Look how many people are there. It must be okay because people are getting saved or people are going there. That's walking by sight. And sight became an enemy. The children, they're born. We can't go anywhere. We saw the children of Anak, the giants there. And sight stopped them from going and revealed their evil heart of unbelief. And without faith, you don't get the promise. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the first enemy was faith, as we'll see. Joshua and Caleb did not overcame that enemy. They overcame it. Look what happens here. Here Caleb is the spokesman. Later Joshua will be involved. But you look at verse 30 of Numbers 13. Verse 30. And Caleb stirred the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go up at once. How can two people be in an identical situation? And one says there's no problem. The other says it's just horrible. They're just giants that we saw. One has a heart of faith. The other is going by what they see. And the reaction is totally different. Have you ever seen two people, or even two Christians, in identical situations with totally different reactions? It's going to have to do with the heart. Walking by faith and trusting God and His Word. Well, the first enemy we deal here with the children of Israel and Joshua and Caleb is the enemy of sight. Look also in chapter 13, though, and we'll see the second enemy. Look at their reply here in verse 31 to Caleb. Verse 31 of Numbers 13. After they said, we saw the children of Anak there. Then verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Then they went on to say, they'll crush us like grasshoppers. Notice verse 31 again. For they are stronger than we. That for means their reasoning, their rationalizing. The second enemy faith is human reasoning. Human reasoning. Sight gives way to human logic or human reasoning. I'll tell you why we're not going in. We saw, for they are stronger than us. And it only makes logical sense if the bigger man wins. The man that can crush a grasshopper is going to win. And so reason tells us that we will lose. And who wants to lose and be defeated? So there is human reasoning becomes the second enemy of faith. You know, in fighting the Christian war, we learn in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It puts it this way. Casting down imaginations. Huh? And that word is rationalizations or human reasonings. Cast them down. And bring in every thought and every high thing, it says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that will exalt itself above what God says. And will claim to say this is better, that this works. You want to cast it down. It goes on to add in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a battle of the mind. That I take my decision-making process, I take my thought reasoning, and I cast down human right reasonings, human rationalizations, and I make them a slave into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What he says, I will do it, even if it is, doesn't seem reasonable to me. I want to qualify that statement. God does not ask a Christian to throw away your brain. He does ask you to throw away human reasoning. But he asks you to use it to know his word and his wisdom and to walk in it by faith. They don't ask you to throw it away, but to know him and his ways and his word and to walk pleasing to him. There is such a thing as the wisdom of God, the Bible teaches about. We're speaking of human reasoning, though. People are looking, even you can do this in Christianity. You can twist the scriptures to your own destruction, Peter tells us. You can arrest them. You can twist them out of shape through literary gymnastics and things like that, and using history and different Greek and Hebrew words, which words have meanings, don't get me wrong. They're saying, oh, it means this way over here, so it must mean this here. Beware of teachers who specialize in not telling you what the passage says, but what it doesn't mean. It doesn't even mean this, because you see, this was the culture and this was that. Watch that. That is human reasoning. And human reasoning will keep you from seeing and trusting God. For they are stronger than us. Now me, and I know my own self, how we can reason things away. And we can go, well, this is true because of this, and it can't mean this. And we can twist the scriptures and twist our reasoning. And we see that reasoning kept them from believing the simple report of God. We use our minds to trust and know God, not to explain it away. You know Proverbs 3. You can quote it. You know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, you know, and be not wise in thine own eyes, and so on. And our own wisdom gets in the way. So the second enemy was not only sight, that was the first, but reasoning. Then there comes a third enemy of faith. You look here in chapter 14 of Numbers. Look what the people say in verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. See, emotion taking over now. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. In other words, we're going to be crushed as grasshoppers. Wouldn't it have been better to die some other means than this horrible defeat? Verse 3. And therefore, hath the Lord brought us out unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt, or into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. The third enemy that now took over is feeling, or you could call it emotion. Now they were afraid. Look at the exhortation. It shows here that it was a feeling of fear. Look at verse 9. The exhortation back to them in 14:9. It says, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they have bread for us, and so on. Don't fear them. You see, we're going to be dead. We're going to die by the sword. Our children are going to die in front of our eyes. They're going to be taken prey. When that emotion, when that feeling takes over, it doesn't matter what you say anymore. I mean, that enemy is so strong that you can't even reason spiritually now in your mind. You can't even understand the Word of God, the power of emotion, of feeling. You know, somebody has said, feelings make good servants, but horrible masters, huh? And they should never lead us. And once this, you know, there can be the feeling of love, or the feeling of compassion, or the feeling of fear, which is a very strong feeling. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But listen to people's reasoning sometimes. And it's reasoning by feeling. Well, I know I left a place that was more scriptural, but my children are happy at this place where we compromise the truth. Feeling. Happiness is a feeling. I feel so much more happier here. And that'll be their reason rather than the report of God. That means they've made a decision by feeling. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's go back to our marriage example of marrying an unbeliever. Your feeling has a lot to do with that, doesn't it? Person pledges to be pure. Years go by. God hasn't led them in the direction of marriage yet. And their feelings take over. And they sin against God. or you have a case where the Bible would say it's not right to have this remarriage. And the person says, well, I've heard these arguments. Oh, you mean that person is to be celibate the rest of their life? Well, if the spouse doesn't die, if this doesn't happen, if God doesn't change the circumstances, he can meet their need. You know, horrible example, but just to make a point. My wife was in an accident, became a paraplegic. What right do I have to change lives? Called to a whole different lifestyle. But people say, the fear of it, I'm to be with a hurtful, a lifeless, emotional pain. So it must be right. God could not want me to hurt like this. And I've seen people make decisions because they say, God didn't want me to hurt like this. Not understanding that he can meet the need. And as we've seen in many people, bring a whole new dimension and faithfulness to him. And so the decision is made by fear. What a powerful emotion. And when feeling takes over, there's no reasoning left. No spiritual reasoning. Look what happened here. When the feeling of fear took over, it was over. Look what they said again in verse 4 of chapter 14. It says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain or else return into Egypt. Now they're going to turn from God's mediator, Moses, and have a new authority. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now watch verse 6. Joshua is a man of faith. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They haven't given in the sight, they haven't given in the human reasoning, and they're not given in the feeling. A man of faith, Joshua, that pleased God. And he got the promise. Verse 7. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Those without faith says, they'll crush us like grasshoppers. Joshua says, it's like eating bread, like chewing a piece of bread. What's the difference? He believed the report of God. Faith is that simple. And therefore, he was willing to act accordingly. And please, Joshua, a man of faith. But the majority were people of feelings. And when a feeling overpowers, look at the response to Joshua's exhortation and Caleb's. Look again at verse 9. We read part of it, but verse 9. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bayed, stoned them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God's messengers, God's people of faith, stoned them. When feeling takes over, I don't know if you've ever dealt with people carried away by emotion. I mean, you become the bad guy. You can give them 100 verses, and they're not going to see one of them. They're not going to see one of them. How we have to guard against feelings being a master. Stone them with stones. And then God gives his commentary in verse 11, which Hebrews commented on. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it err before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. God says the great evil heart of unbelief. They sinned, and they didn't enter in because they did not believe God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They gave in to sight. The enemy of sight, the enemy of reasoning, and the enemy of feeling. But then God says of Joshua, or he'll get in, look at verse 30. Verse 30. It says, doubtless you shall not come into this land concerning which I swear to make you dwell, and say, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, and so on. And then verse 38. But Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land, lived still. Joshua, a man of faith. Very simple. Faith isn't some great intellectual thing. Some great physical formula. I hear the report of God and I believe it. And because I trust God, I act accordingly. You know, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith believes without seeing. But the reward of faith is it eventually sees what it believes. And he would see that promised land. I want to take you to one last scripture. You go to Genesis 27, please. Genesis chapter 27. We're talking about feeling. Here's the first time the subject of feeling is used in the Word of God. in Genesis chapter 27. If my memory serves me correct, it's the first time. If not, you'll tell me after. But anyway, it's here about feeling. You look at verse chapter 27. It's concerning the patriarch Isaac and the messianic seed, and he was, when you were born in that family, you would receive special privileges and blessings in carrying the messianic line and claiming the land of Israel and so on. And so Isaac